Well, I'll invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. I've been comparing the Old Testament to a museum. We could say a big museum with 39 exhibit halls. A museum that for a lot of us is a very familiar place that we've been to many times. And I pointed out that when you're a first-time visitor, you take kind of an overview tour. You take a highlights tour, certain things you have to see. And that's not our plan this spring, because most of you have done that. Most of you have done that several times. You're very familiar with the Old Testament. And what do you do when you visit a museum for the 20th time or the 30th time? And part of the answer is you slow down and you look more carefully. You look for some of those things that maybe you rushed by on that overview tour that are worth stopping and looking at. So I kind of enjoyed doing that this week. I've been hanging around in this exhibit hall that we call Exodus, looking maybe for some things that I've overlooked in the past. So we stand today on the door of Exodus, and I like this museum analogy because behind us is Genesis. Genesis is that big, bright, opening entrance hall to the museum. And it's full of exciting exhibits. Genesis is really an exciting book. It's a great introduction to the museum. And that was last week. And off in the distance ahead, I can see the doorway to Leviticus and Numbers. Are you a little bit worried about when we get to Leviticus and Numbers? Because that is not people's favorite part of the museum. Those are cavernous exhibits, and they're full of lots of little dusty artifacts that are kind of dimly lit. Sometimes when you're in those rooms, you're not exactly even sure what you're looking at. So you might have a little bit of worry about Leviticus and Numbers. But the good news is, that's next week. We're not there yet. We're standing in Exodus. And Exodus is another brightly lit exhibit hall. And it is full of colorful exhibits. When you were a kid growing up in Sunday school, your Sunday school was full of stories from this book. So we're going to poke around in Exodus this morning, and I've got some things I hope that will be interesting to show you. And if you look at your Bibles, look at the opening word of this book, which tells us that Exodus is a sequel. The opening word in my Bible is now, and not every translation translates it that way. But there is a Hebrew preposition here. There is a transition word. There is a word that could be translated and, or now, or then, or guess what comes next? There's an opening word here. There's a preposition here that clues me in that this is a continuation. This is a sequel. And that should be really obvious when you start reading, because look at the first verse. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Now, if you will hold that thought in your mind and turn back a few pages to Genesis 46. This is near the end of the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis 46, verse 8. Now, these are the names of the son of Israel, Jacob, and his sons who went to Egypt. Moses is deliberately building a connection back to Genesis. Genesis ends with Jacob and his sons stuck in Egypt. And Jacob kind of ends on a cliffhanger. Abraham has this promise of a land and a nation and a seed. But as the book of Genesis ends, they're stuck in Egypt. And if you're thinking, if you're following the story, you're wondering, how is this going to work out? How is this going to work out for them in Egypt? Are they ever going to get out? Are they ever going to go back to the promised land? The book just ends. So you turn the page, and Exodus 1, Moses says, I'm going to pick up that story. Remember those people that left the promised land and went down to Egypt? We're going to find out what happened to them. This is beautiful literature. You won't understand Exodus if you don't know Genesis. So that's where I start. The word Exodus, as you know, it literally means exit. It means to leave. That's what the word means. Because that is the big event. That is the main story. They are going to leave Egypt. They are going to exit. This book is the story of the Exodus. But I want to point out that it's also the story of a man. Of one man. You could say this is the story of Moses. And that's different from Genesis. Genesis covered a span of 2,000 years. And Genesis has these repeated giant figures in history. There is Adam. And then there is Noah. And then there is Abraham. And then there is Isaac. And then there is Jacob. And then there is Joseph. Genesis is a sequence of great men. Exodus is really the story of one man. It covers only 80 years. You could say it's the story of the Exodus. You could say it's the story of Moses and his life. And we meet him, if you go back to Exodus 2:10, it's where we first encounter his name. Exodus 2:10, the child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Imagine reading that verse and not knowing what came before. This is a crazy opening to a story. This is a fascinating man, a fascinating birth, a fascinating early childhood. We are introduced to this man, Moses. And could I just take us on a quick tour of Moses' life by way of background? This is very familiar to most of you. Moses, we see him as a baby. We see him left in the River Nile in a basket. We see him rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. We see him growing up in the palace. When he reaches adulthood, we watch shocked as he kills a man. As he has to flee and run away from Egypt, he goes and hides in Midian. He becomes a shepherd. He gets married. He raises a family. He stays there 40 years. You probably think he's going to live out his life and die in the land of Midian. And then one day he sees this burning bush. And he encounters God. And he goes back to Egypt and he confronts Pharaoh, and we have all of those plagues. We have the Passover. We have the Exodus. We get stuck at the Red Sea. We cross the Red Sea. We wander through the desert. Bunch of grumbling people. We have these dramatic miracles of provision, water and bread and quail. And then we come to Mount Sinai and we get the Ten Commandments. And we have several chapters of other laws. And we all agree to the Mosaic covenant. And then they immediately disobey. And they build an idol. And they get in big trouble. And Moses intercedes. And Pastor Minnick has been preaching Exodus 34, that famous scene where Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God does. And they renew the covenant. And now they're ready to go to the next room. They're ready to go to Leviticus and Numbers and march on the Promised Land. That's the standard story. That's the story of Moses. There's a lot of good stuff there. But can I just point out now two things that don't make the standard tour? But to me, they're really interesting and important. I mentioned to you that God gave the Ten Commandments. How important is that? We had a whole Sunday school lesson on the Ten Commandments and several chapters of other laws. There's a lot of interesting stuff in those several chapters of other laws that we tend to just kind of ignore and skip over. But if I could just point out one on the way by today that I think is really interesting and really important and might actually be helpful to you. Because when you dive into all of those other laws, there's a lengthy and complicated discussion of slavery. And you understand why that doesn't make the standard tour. Why we don't teach that in Sunday school. Because that's a touchy topic. And that's really controversial. And slavery in the Bible is controversial and confusing. And maybe you've wondered, maybe you've struggled with, how do I deal with all of the teaching in the Bible, all of the times that slavery comes up? And that's a big topic, and that's a hard topic, and I'm not intending to do a Sunday school lesson on slavery in the Bible. That might be useful, that might be important. That's not my point today. But I bring it up to say there is one verse in the middle of all of these laws that is the single most helpful thing to me. When the subject of slavery comes up, it's big, it's complicated. Sometimes I don't know what to think, I don't know what to say. Here's what grounds me on that topic. It's Exodus 21:16. Exodus 20, of course, is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 is the chapter about slavery. And look with me at verse 16 of Exodus 21. This is so helpful to me. God says, "He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death." God says, slave trade, kidnapping people and forcing them into slavery, that is a horrible crime. That is a crime worthy of punishment by death. Whatever was going on in the Bible, whatever you think slavery means, however you understand that, all the cultural issues, everything going on, one thing that is crystal clear to me is this was never okay. This was never right. The Bible never condoned this. From the very beginning, God said, if you kidnap a man and sell him into slavery, that is a capital crime. You should die for that crime. That doesn't answer all the little complicated details. That's not a complete exploration of what the Bible says about slavery, but that helps. Is the Bible defending slavery? Is the Bible saying that the slave trade was okay? Absolutely not. That is, to me, kind of a highlight from the book of Exodus, because that clears up a lot of things for me. That helps me know that there are answers. Because there's a lot in the Bible about slavery, and some of it is pretty confusing. Some of it can make you wonder, what is God really saying here? Well, right here, God is crystal clear. This is not okay. That's one thing in the book of Exodus that's super helpful to me. And there's another thing. If you go over to Exodus 31... these are two things I'm saying. They're not on the standard tour, but to me, they're really important. They're really interesting. And this is the second one. This is probably the most important verse to me personally in all of Exodus. You could make a case that this is one of the most important verses to me personally in the whole Bible.
Exodus what?
Exodus 31. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting of stones for settings, in carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Do you see verse 3? I have filled him with the Spirit of God to do what? To be a craftsman. I'm saying this is important for me because I teach engineering. That is my day job. That's what I do for a living. I teach engineering at a Christian school. And my students struggle with, does God actually call people to be engineers? Is that a high calling? Is that a gift from God? Is that a spiritual thing to do? Or should all of our engineers change and be Bible majors instead? And this passage is the answer to that question. God calls people to be craftsmen. God gifts people to be tradesmen. God gives people a gift of engineering. Being good at carpentry, being good at engraving, being good at math and science, that is a gift from God. And if you doubt that, I would just point out that the incarnate Son of God was a carpenter. That's what he did for most of his life. He was a carpenter. This verse is foundational to what I do as an engineering teacher. Maybe that's not quite so relevant to you, but when I walk through the museum room, my eyes go to Exodus 31. Because the foundation of what I do today is in Exodus 31. All right, those are two little asides. Those are interesting parts of Exodus to me. But I do want to talk about the pinnacle of the book. And I mean that both figuratively and literally. Because the pinnacle of this book is Mount Sinai. The pinnacle of this book, the heart of this book, is what happens on Mount Sinai. So I want to stop and have us take a closer look at what happened at Sinai. And if I could set the stage for that, I have a trivia question for you. How many times did Moses go up on the mountain?
Twice.
Ever thought about that? I want to vote, all right? We're going to take a vote. I'd like you to make your best guess in your mind, commit to an answer. I know you probably never paid careful attention. You might have missed something, but what's your impression from your knowledge of Exodus and Mount Sinai? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We're all going to vote. I want you to commit to an answer, and then we're going to talk about it, all right? And I understand this is just a guess. You didn't have time to do your homework. How many of you would say, I don't think you only went up once? This all happened in one visit. Mr. Dykstra already helped us out with that. You know that he came down with the Ten Commandments, and there was the golden calf thing, and he had to go back up. There were two sets of the Ten Commandments. So how many of you would say that's it? He went up twice. We've got a few.
At least twice.
At least twice. How many of you would say, I kind of have an impression that he went up three times? You mean three times? Okay. Anybody more than three, four times? Got a couple. Five times? Six times? People got all the hands down. Okay, somewhere between two and six. Let's discover. Let's read through the Sinai story, and you count with me, and you watch. And how many times he went up is true. But watching the goings up and coming down helps you follow the story. This is a story, and you will understand the story better if you watch the staging. If you will watch Moses going up and down on this mountain. So we're going to start in chapter 19. This is when they first arrive at Mount Sinai. And we'll just go through carefully and you can count with me. Exodus chapter 19, verse 2. They set out from Rephidim. They came to the wilderness of Sinai. They camped in the wilderness. They camped in front of the mountain. So there we are. We've just arrived at Mount Sinai. So verse 3, Moses went up. So there's time number one. Moses went up to God, and he has a conversation with God. The Lord called to him from the mountain. The Lord said, say this to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. God is telling Moses, I want to make a covenant with you and the people. Would you go down and give them this message? I want to make a covenant with you. That's the main story here. Verse 6, these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So verse 7, Moses came down. Came from talking to God, and he brought the elders of the people together, and he set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded. And the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. God says, let's make a covenant. The people say, absolutely. Whatever you say, we'll do. We agree. Let's make a covenant. Now you might think that's it. That's the main story. Are we done? God says, let's make a covenant. The people say, sure, let's make a covenant. Yeah, we're just getting started. Because here's what's going to happen next. Verse 11. Okay, if you want to make a covenant, then get ready. Because in 3 days, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. Moses talked to God, but not in the way that's going to happen next. Moses talked to God in, I don't know, some kind of distant spiritual way. God says, I am now physically, visibly, literally, I am coming down to Mount Sinai to meet with you. And verse 12, this is going to be dangerous. You set bounds for the people all around. Do not go up on the mountain. Do not even touch the border of it. When God's presence is here, if you go even touch this mountain, you're going to die. This is dramatic. This is serious business. This is movie territory. You better be imagining in your mind this story, because this is pretty dramatic. So, verse 16, it came on the third day. This is what that was like. There was thunder, and there were lightning flashes, and there was a thick cloud on the mountain, and there was a very loud trumpet sound. This is a dramatic scene. God comes down on Mount Sinai in a visible way, and it's like a monster thunderstorm. But not like any thunderstorm you've ever seen, because there's also this very loud trumpet sound. And the people tremble. God is giving them a visual aid of what it means to meet God, to see God, to really recognize the awesome glory of God. God is giving them a picture of what that's like. So verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke ascended like a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Do you see all this descriptive language that's trying to form in your mind a picture of a dramatic scene? A mountain on fire, a mountain covered with smoke, a mountain shaking, this roaring sound of a trumpet. This is an incredible, awesome scene. So verse 20, then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Here's number two, right? He went up and he came down. Yes.
Moses went down from the mountain.
Yeah, this might be three. I'm counting conservatively. I'm not sure if he's been up and down three times or only two. I think it's at least two. He's pointing out, this is correctly, I thought about talking about this. Verse 14, he went down. That might be just like summarizing what happened from verse 5. Or it might be he's been up and down another time. I'm not sure. All right, so you're correct. It's at least two. And it's maybe three. Because we've got a went down that doesn't have a matching up.
Verse 8 says, Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
Yes.
Verse 7.
So what's confusing about that to me? I think we're going to get derailed here because we're right at the start of the story. We're not even to the tablets and the Ten Commandments yet. I spent a lot of time studying this, and I'm not sure it's going to help us to talk through it right now. The problem I have is the covenant, the start of verse 8, the people answered and said, the Lord spoke, we will do. Moses brought the words of the people to the Lord. Does that mean he went back up on the mountain? Or does that just mean he had a conversation with the Lord? It's kind of hard to know what's going on here. In fact, hold that thought for a minute, because that very issue is going to come up again in a minute. Right? So let's just save that until we get a little bit farther, and then we'll come back and talk about that again. But can everybody agree he's been up at least twice? Right? And maybe three times at this point. All right? So let's leave it there, and we'll come back into a minute, because I want to keep going. Okay, so verse 20. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai. The Lord called Moses. Moses went back up. Now look at what God says, verse 21. The first thing God says to Moses is what?
Go down.
Go back down. Go back down and do what? Warn the people again. Didn't we just do that? The first thing God says to Moses is, you need to go back down And you need to warn those people again, because this is a dangerous situation. And what does Moses say? Verse 23. God, we know that. We got that. You already told us that. The people cannot come up. You warned us. We set bounds. Isn't this a funny conversation? God says, go down and warn the people. And Moses says, we already did that. We took care of that. We set up bounds. We warned the people. The Lord said to him, again, go down and come up again and bring somebody. You and Aaron with you. And that's actually pretty important. You might overlook that Aaron's going to go up in this mountain at least once. That's going to be important in what happens later. But do not let the priests and the people break through. So Moses, verse 25, went down to the people and told them. Now, verse 20, this is the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. Question, where are we? Is Moses back up on the mountain a fourth time? Or is he down in the camp hearing these words? What do you think? Where does Exodus 20 happen? It doesn't actually say, does it? We don't have to guess, because God tells us in Deuteronomy. Can you look at Deuteronomy 5? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. This is where we repeat the Ten Commandments. Right before this is repeating the Ten Commandments. Verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all. To who? To all the assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom. I take that to mean that the whole camp heard the voice of God. This is not Moses up on the mountain having a one-on-one conversation with God. This is the booming voice of God from the mountain to the people. I'm not 100% sure, but I don't think Moses has gone back up yet. So you can't say every time Moses is talking to God, he's up on the mountain. He must have gone back up to the mountain because he's talking to God again. I don't think that's what's going on here. It looks to me like God spoke these words to the whole nation, a booming voice that everybody heard.
What verse was that, 22?
Deuteronomy 5:22. Yeah. So, back to Exodus, chapter 20, verse 21. Look at verse 18. This is the end of the Ten Commandments. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains shaking, and when the people saw it, they trembled. And they said to Moses, who's in the camp with them, I think, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. They have heard the thundering voice of God and they don't like it. And they say, Moses, could you go talk to God for us? We're not sure we can handle this. So verse 21, the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. It doesn't say he went up on the mountain, but I think that's what it means. The people said, we'll stay here. You go. So Moses has gone at least partway up the mountain to where the thick cloud is, and he's going to talk with God. Where are we in our count? This is maybe the third or fourth time, at least the third time, that Moses is now approaching God. Now, this is where Moses is going to get several chapters of commandments. Verse 21, these are the ordinances if you buy a slave. That's chapter 21, chapter 22, if a man steals an ox. Chapter 23, don't bear a false report. We've got several chapters of law giving here. So now come to 24, verse 1. At the end of several chapters of giving us laws, God said to Moses, what? Come up. Here we go again. Is this 4 or 5 or 6? It's a little bit vague where Moses is, but God says to Moses, come up, you and who? Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. That's important in light of what they're going to do later. And who else? 70 elders of Israel. Have you noticed that they're going to make a trip on the, up on the mountain with 74 people? Did you remember that was part of this story? That's what God said. But verse 2, Moses alone shall come near. They shall not come near, and certainly the people are not going to come. So verse 3, Moses came and recounted all the words, those last four chapters, I think. And the people said, yeah, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. So verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words. He arose early in the morning. He built an altar. He sent two young men. They offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. By the way, I think this is actually the covenant. Verse 6, they took half the blood. They put it on the basins. The other half the blood they put on the altar. Verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. Behold, the blood of the covenant. I think at this point, we've actually done the covenant. So, verse 9, Moses went up, time 3, 4, 5, I'm not sure, with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Did you hear what that just said? They what? They, all 70 of them, saw the God of Israel. After seven chapters of, this is really scary, this is really dangerous, don't come close, don't touch, don't look, you will die. I think your jaw is supposed to drop when you read that. They saw the God of Israel. And yeah, look what they saw. This is incredible. Under his feet, they saw what? A pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. I don't even exactly know what that means. But that reminds me of other people's visions of God, right? Does that remind you of what Isaiah saw, what Ezekiel saw, what John sees in the book of Revelation? They get some incredible vision of God here. In verse 11, this is the most amazing part. He did not stretch out his hand against the nobles. They saw God, and they did not die. This connects really nicely to me with what Pastor Minnick has been trying to communicate to us about the love of God and the mercy of God. When Moses says, show me your glory, God says, let me show you my mercy. Let me show you my loving kindness. What does it mean that this God comes down on the mountain and it's terrifying? It's thunder and lightning and earthquake and noise. And don't even get closer, you're going to die. But then God says, okay, why don't 70 of you come up to me? And I'm actually going to let you see me. And I'm going to let you see the floor. Maybe you can't handle the whole temple of God, but you're going to get a glimpse of the floor, and you're not going to die. Instead, this is so cool to me. Look at the end of verse 11. They didn't die. What happened instead? They ate and drank. Do you remember that part of the story? Who ate and drank? 74 people, I think, up on the mountain.
Witnesses.
Okay, now verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, what?
Come up
again? It doesn't say they went down, but I think they went down because this is come up with me on the mountain and remain there. And I will give you the stone tablets and the law and the commandment which I've written for their instruction. And this is not the group of 70. Because verse 13, this is now Moses and who?
Joshua.
This is now Moses and Joshua. Moses went up at least once alone. He went up with Aaron. He went up with the 70 elders. Now he's going up again with Joshua to the mountain of God. In verse 14, to the elders he said, wait here until we return. Aaron and Hur are with you. Approach them. So, verse 15, Moses went up to the mountain. Which time is this? I'm losing track. In verse 16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Don't you wonder what happened during those 6 days? It doesn't say. Apparently, Moses and Joshua went up on the mountain, and they stayed there for 6 days doing, I don't know what, you can guess. Praying, meditating on God's word, reading the law, eating and drinking, killing the time. I don't know what they did, but 6 days later, God comes, and he's got more instruction for Moses. And this is now his longest instruction, verse 18. Moses entered the midst of the cloud. He went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And we're not to the end of the story yet. I've got to turn the page. Now, this is the longest talk, and this goes all the way to chapter 31. So we need to jump ahead to chapter 31. We are skipping over everything God told Moses during those 40 days. And in chapter 31, verse 18. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony. This is the point in the story when Moses actually gets the tablets. He got the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. He gets the tablets now in chapter 31. So, verse 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed, you know what they did. This is where the golden calf story happens. And for the sake of time, I just want to skip over that whole story to the end. Go with me to chapter 34. Because that whole situation is over, and the Lord said to Moses, you broke the stone tablets. So you need to cut out for yourself two new stone tablets, like the former ones. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So verse 2, be ready by morning and do what? Come up. Which time is this? Now, verse 35. Well, when does he come down? 29. Exodus 34, 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai. Moses did not know that his face was shining. That's that famous scene. So, chapter 35, Moses assembled all the congregation and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded for you to do. So it's time now to do them. And 35 is now a transition. The giving of the law is over. The golden calf incident is over. It's time now to put up. It's time to do all of those commandments. Starting with which one? 6 days work on the seventh day, take a Sabbath. It's time now to start living in light of all of God's commandments. That's what the rest of the book is going to be about. So, how many times did Moses go up? At least six, and I'm not sure. Maybe seven or eight. You can go through and try to figure all of that out on yourself. It was way more than two or three times. That's what's pretty clear to me. So that's a long, complicated story. That's the pinnacle of Exodus. And I want to mention one more thing for you to take home and think about. Because in everything that I've said today, I completely ignored two giant parts of Exodus. There are two huge exhibits that actually make up 13 chapters of this book. Nearly a third of this book is about something that I haven't even mentioned yet. Do you know what a third of this book is that we just walked by and didn't even pay attention to? It's the tabernacle. There are seven chapters describing how to build the tabernacle. And then there are six more chapters describing the building of the tabernacle. That's actually a third of this book. And we walk through Exodus, and we get so excited about Moses, and we have Mount Sinai, and we have all of these stories. And are you tempted just to breeze through all of that tabernacle stuff? Because that's not the good stuff, right? But for some reason, God filled a full third of this book with the tabernacle. So we don't really have time to explore that today, but I want to get a seed in your thought. Like the next time you read through Exodus, you might want to come back and pay attention to that the next time through. And let me give you just one thought about why that ought to be interesting to you. Why that ought to be important to you. And it's the answer to the question, why the tabernacle? Why did God tell them to build a tabernacle? And the answer is in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me. Now, here's a reason why. So that I might dwell among them. You saw God come down on Mount Sinai, and that was pretty impressive, and that was pretty terrifying. And God says, I'm not just going to stay here on this mountain. I want to actually come right down in the middle of the camp. I want to actually be with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to tabernacle with you. I want to live with you. That's actually the end of the story. Now, here's what you need to reflect on as a New Testament Christian. We don't build tabernacles because where does God dwell now? In you. When you read all the tabernacle stuff in the Old Testament, there ought to be a lot of practical lessons. Not because you should go build a tabernacle. Not that. Because whatever was going on back then, whatever it meant to build a place for God to dwell, what that was like, there ought to be lessons for you. We are the tabernacle of God. There's so many ways you could possibly apply this. There are 13 chapters about the tabernacle because God was focused on what it looks like, how you dressed when you went there, what you ate, how you prepared to go there. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going on there that if you would just stop and think about, what does it mean to be a dwelling place for God? If you understood Mount Sinai, if you got scared by the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake and all of that, you ought to recognize it's a very serious thing for God to actually come in within you. And then you ought to pay very careful attention to how you would prepare a place for God to do that. We're out of time. We can't do a lesson about the tabernacle. But I'm saying that's a part of the book of Exodus that it might be worth you giving some meditation to. Because God dwelt there, and now God dwells here. Let's pray. Amen. Father, help us to learn from these things. Thank you for giving us all of these things. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate our minds as we read them, that we can learn the truths that you want us to learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen.